So I want to start by asking you a question this morning, which is this. What is the most repeated command in the Bible? Any ideas? Obedience? Love one another? Do not fear. The most repeated command in the Bible and in the scriptures, might surprise you, is do not fear, or fear not, or do not be afraid, depending on your translation. It comes over 360 times. Some people say it's 365, which means that there's a command of don't fear for one of every day of the year. But the Bible's quite concerned that we're fearful all the time. And the command that God constantly gives people is do not fear. Do not fear. And as we continue in this series this morning, for those of you who weren't here last week, we're going to do a short recap of last week for padding that out some more with some other things I want to bring this morning. But on my heart over listening for Lent was this kind of thing that God put on my heart was, we're fearful. That fear is sort of something that's a concern in the life of us as a church and as a people. I'm not sure it's just Yardley. I think this is throughout the Christian world. I think we've become people who are quite fearful, whether that be insecure about what we can do, what we can offer, whether we're scared about sharing our faith, sharing the good news. I think we've become quite fearful. And when fear is allowed to manifest in our life, it means that love is pushed to the sidelines. You see, it says in 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. It's saying perfect love casts out fear. That if fear is an issue which God's concerned about, and he keeps telling people, do not be afraid, do not fear, you're going, well, that's lovely, God, but what do we do about it? And here in 1 John, we have this understanding that John says, what you need to understand is the nature of who God is. He says, God is love. That's what God's like. He is love. And not just your soppy sentimental love. You're kind of like, no, oh, isn't he lovely? This is a radical love. This is the all-encompassing nature of love. The Bible describes it in the Greek as a word called agape, which means sacrificially giving of yourself to others without expecting anything in return. That's what love looks like, agape love. And that's the sort of love that's being talked about here, is that love equals agape. It's not eros, which is the romantic love. It's not storge, which is the love that you have for a particular thing. This isn't philios love. This isn't love that you have just for your brother or your friend or your family. This is a love which says, I put everything on the line for the sake of the person that I love. That's the love that God says is perfect love. And it says that when there is perfect love, it casts out fear. Which suggests that when love isn't something that's manifesting in our life and isn't strong in our life, isn't turning up in our life, it means it becomes a breeding ground for fear to grow. Now, this is true in our spiritual walk with God, but also in relationships, in your marriage or your boyfriend or your girlfriend. If you start to think, oh, I'm not sure they love me. If the things that they do don't to you feel that they're showing love, you start doubting it and you start fearing. Maybe they don't love me. What's wrong? What have I done? See, when fear isn't evident, when relationship isn't strong, what happens is we start getting fearful of the consequence. And John's trying to say, look, guys, you have received and acknowledged the greatest love of all. And he talks about in this passage around 1 John 4, he talks about how has God shown his love for us? He's shown his love by the fact that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, that he sent himself into the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. He says, I have shown my love. God says, I've shown my love in that I have given Jesus for you, and that he died on a cross in your place. That when we sin, when we mess up, when we do things that put us at odds with God, it means we're separated from him because he is holy and he's perfect and we're not. And therefore, the penalty of being sinful is death. And he says, Jesus has paid for your death. He died in your place so that you haven't got to die that death. That spiritual death, you haven't got to die. And you can live with God for eternity. He says, that's what love looks like. It looks like someone dying in the most horrific, horrific way of crucifixion on a cross. That's what love looks like. This isn't your average chick flick. This is radical love. Sacrificial in its nature. And so God shows his love by sending Jesus into the world. And Jesus says, let me show you how I'm going to continue to show love to you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, and you need to look at last week's sermon to get the full impact of this. But basically, the fruit of the Spirit, of the Spirit living in you, which is what we have when we become a Christian. The Holy Spirit, God himself, lives in you. It says the fruit of that is love. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And it manifests itself in different ways, with peace, with patience, with kindness, with gentleness, self-control. These are fruits of the Spirit, things that come out of the love that God places in you. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So this connection between the Holy Spirit and the fruit of his existence in our life being love. And I talked last week about how the Holy Spirit is love, and how when the Holy Spirit turns up, there is freedom. So the love that God is offering, and the love that God is talking about, isn't just your sentimental love. This is about a love that brings freedom and brings liberation. As I said last week, we can come to the cross and we get forgiven of our sins. And when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, and you believe that what he did on the cross, the fact that he is resurrected, you become righteous. Your sins are washed away. But the problem with that is, which is great, and I totally believe that, but we kind of leave it there. And we forget that God wants to continue to work in us to bring about his perfect love in us. And so the cross isn't just a one-time thing that paid for my sins, done. It is that. But the cross has power and impact in my life today. Still. Because not only am I a sinner set free, which is incredible, but the good news is that God wants to work in me by the power of his Holy Spirit to bring freedom to me, to liberate me, and to allow me to not have to live with the things I've lived with in the past. To break strongholds in my life, things that we've built up in our life, which we think, oh, I can't do this, or I can't do that. God says, I want to bring liberation. And I think as human beings, fear is one of those biggest things that shapes our lives and shapes our behavior, whether we realize it or not. So often our behavior is affected by fears that we have. Fears of being rejected, fears of not being good enough, fears that actually I've been hurt before, so I'm not going to do that again because I've been hurt, a fear of being hurt again. To name just a few, we'll look at some more later on. But I think fear shapes how we act. I want to take us back to the first story in the Bible, to Genesis, the first book in the Bible, which is the book of beginnings. And in Genesis chapter 3, we have the story of what's called the fall, which is basically where it has an account basically of how humanity ended up in sin, how it ended up in a place where we were separated from God. And what happens in that story is God puts a tree in the center of the Garden of Eden, and he says, in this beautiful garden I've given you, he says, you can eat anything you want except from that one tree. Don't touch that tree. It's not good for you. Adam and Eve are quite happy with that. And then one day Eve meets a snake. And the snake says, hey, Eve, that tree, Looks good, doesn't it? That fruit. Oh, you'd love that. Ah, it's all right. I can't eat from that. It's fine. Really? You can't eat from that tree? Surely God said you could eat from any tree in the garden. Well, yeah, but he says, the thing is, Eve, if you eat from this tree, you'll be like God, knowing right from wrong. What does Satan play to? A feeling of inadequacy. Oh, if I have this, I could be more like God. That fear of inadequacy. That fear that maybe there's more to this than I understand. Maybe fear was actually the thing that caused Eve to sin. I don't know, just speculating, but maybe fear was the thing that caused her to sin. And the result of sin is this. God turns up on the scene and says, Adam, Eve, where have you gone? They say, we were hiding because we were afraid because we were naked. We were afraid, you see. Sin can be caused by fear, and fear can cause sin. And sin causes fear. They're afraid. When there is a broken relationship with God who is perfect love, what happens is fear comes on the scene. See, when they were with God, first of all, they had significance. There was a purpose for their life. God gave them a plan. He said, the thing you guys are going to do is you guys are going to look after the world. You're going to rule over all the animals. And later on it says that he put them in the garden to tend over the garden. He says, you were given a purpose. You were created with a purpose. And then it says, the fact we had security. That Adam and Eve were totally safe and secure in God's presence. Everything they needed was provided for. In the garden, there was fruit on the trees to take from. They had everything they could ever want. God provided for their needs. And also, there was acceptance. They had an intimate relationship with God. They belonged in a relationship with God. And God also created Eve for Adam so that there was an understanding of acceptance and belonging between two other people. That's what they had before the fall. And after the fall, suddenly they go, what's my purpose? What am I here for? I was meant to be in the garden. I've been taken out of the garden now. They've lost their significance. They lost their security, their intimate belonging with God. They lost their feeling of acceptance. And it creates these fears in us. And these are just three of the major ones. But think about the fears that we have because of those things. Where actually, we have that need to feel significant. My life needs to count for something. So we strive to, we chase after money, or we chase after objects, or we chase after a relationship. Because we feel, that will give me some sort of significance. Or if I can get this particular role in my job, or in church, or if I can do this, I'll have some sort of significance. And we strive constantly to look for things that make us feel like we have a purpose and a belonging. And I think what the Bible teaches and what the truth is that only when you come back into relationship with God do you suddenly find security of significance. Where you understand that actually your life is about living with God and serving God in participating with Him in looking after creation and each other. But we strive in fear to find significance. And then how many of our fears are caused by a lack of security? We haven't got enough money. I haven't got the latest this or the latest that. I'm concerned about my job. I'm concerned about the future. I'm concerned about the church. I'm concerned about my family. All these things that we have a lack of security about. About being accepted. A lack of self-worth. A fear that we're not good enough. A fear that other people always seem to be better than me. That fear of in your job, you've ever had this, where you're in your job, you think, at some point, someone will find me out. They'll find out that I can't actually do this job. Is that just me? Oops. Exposure right there. That sense of, I'm not good enough for this. I can't do that. Will people accept me? People truly love me? One of the commonest things I hear in this church, which I find sad but also quite funny, is that people who say, this church is really cliquey. And I'm not really part of the clique, I'm on the outside. And you talk to the people then who are apparently in the clique, and they go, I'm on the outside, I'm not part of the clique. And everyone in this church feels that they're on the outside, and everyone's in the clique somehow. And I find it hilarious, in one hand, but also really sad, the fact that actually we obviously haven't got an understanding of acceptance in this church. That the underlying fear that we have in this church is that actually everyone else is in some sort of special holy huddle, and that I'm not part of that, I'm on the outside. And I say, I find it hilarious when people say that to me, and then I then talk to people who are in this clique, and they say exactly the same. Everyone feels on the outside because we are people who are in a fallen world where we have this striving to be accepted. And what the church is about trying to be is saying we are a community together which is reversing that. So we need to be better at belonging to each other and being accepted by each other. See, when sin comes into the world, there's a flow of negative fear that comes into being. The fear and an anxiety. And the first thing that happens is there's a fear of being exposed. Adam and Eve, they cover themselves. They cover their nakedness. They cover their shame. They're saying, these bits of me, God, you can't possibly see, because if you knew these bits, you'd be offended. Or I'd be embarrassed. We cover up what we feel guilty about, what we feel ashamed about. And fear of guilt and shame is stifling in our life. And that's why we need to understand that the truth of the scriptures say this, that you are set free from sin. You don't have to live with guilt and with shame. Because you are set free, God wipes that away. So mean to say we're perfect? No, we'll keep on sinning, sadly. Because we're a bit rubbish at that sometimes. But God says you're a new creation. So though you occasionally sin, you're not someone who is sinful, you're someone who is righteous who occasionally sins. Not a sinner who is occasionally righteous. What do we cover up out of fear? What do we cover up from each other that we don't want to expose? Do we not want to get too close to people or share how we're actually feeling, because actually we don't want to get too close in case they might judge me? Those fears that we have, they stifle us and they stifle our ability to be open and honest with each other. The fear of not being good enough. Adam and Eve are kind of going, oh, what have we done? It's a huge fear of not being good enough. There's a fear of rejection. Suddenly Adam and Eve are rejected, and suddenly the fear of, oh, I'm going to be rejected. And it causes a breakdown of relationship between Adam and Eve as well. How often do we feel rejected by people? A fear of self-reliance. That sense of, I've got to do this so I'm self-reliant. Because I've got to look after everything. I've got to look after this. I've got to control this. I've got to look after this. Or that fear of going, oh, I've got to look after myself. These are fears that come about because before that, Adam and Eve, they had God providing for them. See, it's a fear of self-reliance is an understanding of feeling weak and feeling powerless. I can't do this. I can't manage that. And then we go on to Adam and Eve's children, on to Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel bring their offerings before God. It's a story that comes just after Adam and Eve. And Abel's offering is accepted and Cain's isn't. That fear of what we offer isn't good enough. And what does it lead Cain to do? Cain kills his brother. He gets really angry. He gets really depressed. Why? Because he's out of control. He has no control over whether God accepted his offering or not. And how often in our life does a lack of control or a fear or a feeling of being out of control or not able to sort out the situation mean that it causes anger to stir up in our life? Because when we can't control something or how people act or this, that and the other, what happens is we become angry because that's the only way we can express it. I have no power over this, and it causes anger in us. That's not healthy. These are fears that come about. other fears that we might have. Okay, I gave this list last week, but just some other ones to throw out. It could be a fear of Satan. It could be a fear of divorce. A fear of death. A fear of not being loved by God. A fear of never being loved. A fear of not being able to love others. A fear of marriage. A fear of rejection by people. A fear of never getting married. A fear of having children. A fear of disapproval. A fear of embarrassment. A fear of failure. A fear of financial problems. A fear of going crazy. A fear of being hopeless. A fear of the death of a loved one. The fear of the future. The fear of confrontation. The fear of being victimized. The fear of being, the fear of committing the unpardonable sin. The fear of specific people, animals, or objects. It's all sorts of fears that we can have. And God says, no, no. Perfect love casts out fear. So where there's fear in our life, we need to identify it. And we need to let God minister into our lives and recreate us and reshape us with the knowledge of his love. What God does in Christ is he restores our significance. He restores our security. He restores our acceptance. So the things that were lost are things which we gain. And the scripture is full of truths that are true for the Christian. And what we have to do as Christians is put that into practice and say, I'm going to believe this to be true because God says it in his word. Not going, I'll believe what I feel or I'll believe what other people tell me. Fear is stifling and fear cripples us from moving forward. It says in Romans 8:15, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. It's saying that the Holy Spirit that's been put in you as a symbol and a sign of the fact that you are now a child of God, it's put in you to prove that you are a child of God. And therefore, what was true for Adam and Eve at the beginning is now true for you. That you do have significance, that you do have security, that you do have acceptance because of who Jesus is and what he's done. And the Spirit of God is there to remind us of this truth. Why is it really important that we understand this and we grasp this? Because what you believe affects how you behave. What you believe affects how you behave. If you always feel that you're inadequate, you'll always be someone who strives to be affirmed, who always seeks the approval of other people, and you'll be someone who always beats yourself up. If you're someone who is constantly worried about the future and what the future is going to hold, you'll spend so much time living in the future that you never live in the present. And the fear of the future cripples you because you can't make any decisions in case the future changes. Maybe you're scared of change, the fear of things changing. If things change, will I keep up with it? If things change, how will I cope in this new situation? Am I able to do those things? In our Christian life, the fear that God doesn't really love me. The fear that actually, oh, I've sinned again, God hates me. I've been rejected by him. Then you think, if you live like that, you'll constantly beat yourself up. Oh, I haven't read my Bible today. Oh, I haven't prayed, I haven't done these things. God's like, I'm not worried about you reading the Bible or praying. I want you to do those things so that you have life in me and you understand who I am and you're full of truth and relationship with me. You don't do them so that I approve of you. You do those things to know me better. See, what we believe affects how we behave. Which is why it's so important that we believe the right things and we know truth in our life. Because if you don't, your life will fall apart. Think about Jesus telling the story of the two men who build houses. One who builds it on a foundation, which is a rock, and one who builds it on a foundation, which is like sand. He says, it can look great to start with, but actually, when things come against you, what's going to happen? The house on the sand with no foundation falls apart. As Christians, we are given this great foundation of truth about what it is to be a child of God and the freedom that we can receive by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have a choice to make whether we're going to allow our lives to be built upon what we believe about ourselves and what other people tell us we should believe about ourselves, which is building our life on a foundation of sand, or do we build it on the rock of who Christ is and the power of the Holy Spirit in us to bring about truth. It's hard. I'm not saying, and if you're beating yourself up this morning going, oh, I'm fearful of this, I'm fearful of that, and oh, I'm such, we all are. Man, I've been preparing this sermon series for the last umpteen weeks now. My life's been horrible. Because I've been asking that question that I asked us to ask last week, which we'll ask again at the end, which is this: God, where in my life am I fearful? What fears in my life are shaping how I do things? So I'll use a really personal example right now to show you and to try and be open and honest with you. So, my parents are divorced. They ran a church, and to me, church caused their breakup. That wasn't quite true, but that's in my head, that's how it worked. Every pastor I've ever sat under in my entire life has ended in a divorce. So my understanding of church ministry is that to be a minister is to end up in divorce. I have a massive fear of marriage. Huge fear of marriage. That affects the way I act and the way I behave. About how am I able to keep a relationship going? Out of my fears of what that might happen in the life of a church. You see what I mean? There are things that are in our life which are terrifying. And we have fears about. If you've been hurt by church, the fear that it might happen again is huge. And it cripples you. And what happens is you disengage from church and you reject church and you're always a bit off with church because your fear is, I'll be burnt again if I get too close. Fear cripples us and it leads to behavior which is irrational. And God says, let my spirit come into your life and bring freedom to that. Highlight where you are fearful and bring freedom. It says in John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not on there, don't worry. What does Jesus say? Jesus says in John 14, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. He says, the Holy Spirit is given to you so you haven't got to be worrying, that you haven't got to be afraid. Why? Because the Spirit of God is there to bring truth into your life, to remind you and to teach you all the things that I have taught you. The Spirit of God, one of the purposes of the Spirit of God is to bring about the truth of God in our life, to remind us of what it truly is to be a child of God. In 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. You see, when the Holy Spirit turns up, there should be an understanding of truth. The word there, self-discipline, also means of sound mind, right thinking, which affects how we behave. So when the Holy Spirit turns up, there should be truth that happens. When the Holy Spirit turns up, there should be an encounter with love. And when the Holy Spirit turns up, there should be an encounter with power. That's what's going on. So when we invite the Holy Spirit to minister into our lives, these things should be evident. There should be a truth that comes. There should be an understanding of love that happens. And there's a power that has the ability to break everything that binds us. It's awesome that God gives us this Holy Spirit to bring about freedom. And so as I said last week, what do we do about this? What do we do about this? And here's some suggestions. What do we do? First of all, same as last week, because we need to get this truth. We need to identify what fear is in our life. You might already know what some of those fears are. You might not have a clue. Best thing to do is ask God. Holy Spirit, the liberating love of God, come into my life and highlight to me where actually fear is stronger than love and my security in who you are. So identify what fears are by asking God. Prayerfully ask God. Think about how it's affecting your life. How does that affect how you live? Because of the fears that you have. And then think, what is truth? What does the Bible say about this? And ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, speak to me with truth about this issue. Find truth, seek truth about what God says about who you are, what he says about his provision for you, about your purpose, about your significance, your security, your acceptance. What are the things that God says, not what you think? Because what you think is probably wrong. What does God think about us, about those things, about those situations? And we come in an action of repentance, not in like a, I'm so sorry, Lord, I've been fearful. It's not that sort of repentance. This is a repentance of a change of mind. It's saying, I used to believe this and think this. My life is on sand. I want to be on rock. And how we can do that is we go, first of all, I'm going to renounce the lie. So for me, using the personal example I used earlier on, I need to renounce the lie that every Christian marriage in ministry ends in divorce. Because that's not true. There's hundreds of pastors up and down the country which are married quite happily. I need to renounce that's a lie. And I need to affirm what the truth is. That God is for marriage. That marriage is an amazing creation of God to reflect his nature and purpose as the Trinity of diversity and community coming together in love to bring about life and fruit. And that actually God says it's not good for man to be alone. It's good to be in relationship with other people. I need to renounce the lie and affirm truth. In your life, if you think, oh, I'm not worth anything, it's going, well, that's great that you think that, but that's not true. So I renounce my worthlessness, my sense of worthlessness, and I announce that I'm a child of the living God. That God says I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That God says that I am a new creation in him. That God says I have gifts and I have talents and I have a purpose and I have a role in my life. I renounce the lies that people have told over me or that I've told of myself, and I affirm truth. As I said last week, psychologists tell us it takes about 21 days to form a new habit and about 21 to 40 days to give up an old habit and replace it with a new habit. So this isn't like a one-time prayer. This is a constant thing of saying, the fear I have of this, I renounce that and I announce the truth in my life. I was fearful of this, I renounce it and I announce the truth in my life. And that needs to be a daily process for at least over 40 days. Because if you do it once, that's not enough. It's constantly reminding yourselves that your life needs to be based on truth. And that truth comes from the Spirit of God who is love. And perfect love casts out fear. We're going to come to the communion table in a moment. And we're going to come to this opportunity to remind ourselves of the love of God, his sacrifice for us. As we take communion today, we take bread and wine, ask God, God, where am I fearful? What are my concerns? What are the things, whether that be for my family, whether it be about church, whether it be for the future, whether it be things that are worrying you from your past? What fears are present in your life? And just bring before God. And see what God wants to do. Because I truly believe that God wants us to be people who live in freedom, not in bondage. And that's why it's good news. And not just kind of like, oh, that's a nice thing to believe. This is something that can change your life when you line your thinking up with the truth of God. Let the Spirit of truth bring freedom to you. We're going to sing another song. As we do, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to move amongst us more powerfully. Not that he's not already here, but we're going to ask him to just move more powerfully amongst us to bring about truth, love, and his power.